Our reading this morning is taken from Romans again. We're back in Romans. We're still in Romans chapter 1. I reckon we'll get out of chapter 1 about November 2026. Jimmy, Rebecca, stop bringing him to church. That side of the church just doesn't listen to me. Romans chapter 1, we'll read from verse 8. Again, this is what God says. I don't say that flippantly, I don't say it out of habit. I mean it because this is what God says. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit, in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Amen, and we know God will add his blessing to his word. As I said earlier, when I was in college, I learned a lot from the many books and the types of books I had to read, and from the essays the tutors set for us to do every week. I learned from the tutors, from their knowledge and what they taught us, and from the way they conducted their lives. I learned from the Bible because they taught us that no matter how many books you read, no matter how many essays you have to write, you never get to know the Bible if you don't read it. I learned from other students how they interacted with each other and some of the discussions as we sharpened each other's beliefs and faith as we discussed God's Word. I was speaking to Pastor Stephen Curry, the Baptist Church pastor. We started college together on the same day. And each time we meet, we remember something that happened or what the tutors said as they taught us in class. And often as they met us one-to-one, to clear up some point we didn't understand. And all along, although there was always lots of fun and laughter, just being in the presence of some of those men and women has had a lasting effect on us. Wonderful stuff that still lingers with us 40 years later. I can imagine the Apostle Paul doing the same. Think of the memories that man must have had. Everywhere he went, everything he did, every person he met, he created memories. The characters in the churches he started, the converts, the fun and the laughter. Why do we always think the Bible is serious? Why do we never think of the fun and the laughter and the banter? Can you imagine Jesus and 12 men walking around Galilee without a smile and without a bit of crack? There's fun and laughter in the Bible. But then there were the discussions Paul had, the opposition he had, the lifelong friends he made. That's why he wrote the letters he wrote, to remind them. But Paul couldn't write a letter like that to the church at Rome, because he never met them. And because he never met them, he had to build a rapport with them. Which is why he started his letter by telling them something about himself and telling them what they mean to him, even though he never met them. He tells them in verse 8 that God, whom I serve in my spirit, is my witness how he constantly remembers them in all his prayers. Now when he says I serve with my spirit, he meant God, whom I serve with all my heart. People serve the Lord for many reasons. Now I'm not talking about missionaries or ministers. I mean the Sunday school teachers, the deacons, the musicians, whatever your ministry is. Some people serve the Lord for different reasons. Some out of legalism. They serve to earn their salvation. The more work they do, God will be more favorable to them. There are many churches who have people from the minister down who are going through the motions because they're not saved. Some people serve out of fear that if they don't serve, then they'll incur God's displeasure. Some serve for the prestige, the position, and the power they can exercise over others. Some serve for appearance sake, to be seen. Some serve because of their parents, or because of a bully in church made them do it, for some financial gain, for whatever reason. And there are so many of them. But unless they're serving out of a sincere desire to please the Lord with all their heart, their service is not a spiritual service, and therefore not acceptable to God. It's also possible for a person to begin Christian service with a heart full of enthusiasm, out of genuine desire to please God, but then something happens, they lose their fervor, they become mechanical, they do it because that's what they've always done. They lose their first love and start going through the motions. Service becomes a habit and a toil, and nothing brings real glory to God. It can happen to anyone. And because their hearts aren't in it, that's when resentment creeps in and they begin to feel self-pity. No one says thank you to me. They feel as if their work is not appreciated by anyone, and what they do goes without being noticed. Paul probably had all that for years. No thanks, persecution, spiritual battles, opposition in the churches. But Paul always kept his motives pure, and as a result was greatly blessed by God, because his single purpose in life was his desire to please God with all his heart. He says in verse 9 of chapter 1 here, God whom I serve with my spirit. He loves, he serves the Lord with spiritual motives. Not because of fear, not out of must do nor for prestige. He wanted to minister to the church in Rome spiritually. And the key to that was that God whom I serve with all my heart. Before he was saved, Paul served God because of self-interest and achievement and promotion. It was all external. The rites and the ceremonies, but none of it was worthy. But now that God had saved him, he belonged to Christ, he worshipped him in spirit and in truth, with his whole heart. He wanted to serve God for God's sake and not his own. He's for the sake of God's people and not to lord it over them. He wanted to preach the gospel for the sake of the lost. He had no interest in pleasing other men, even himself, but only to please God. In the verses we read earlier, verses 8 to 17, Paul teaches us how we can serve the Lord in the right spirit. He says, first, I thank my God through Christ Jesus for all of you, for your faith is reported all over the world. So the way Paul exercised his spirit, first of all, was a thankful spirit. Paul had that in abundance. No matter what church he wrote to, he was thankful, even for the troublesome saints in Corinth. He didn't thank the Romans, perhaps out of fear of thinking he was flattering them. Rather, he thanked God for them. In that day, that would have been important for the believers at Rome, because no pagan would have made such a statement. And certainly no Jew would have mentioned God by his name. It showed that the person writing is someone who knows God. And not only does he know God, he knows him through Jesus Christ, his Savior. No one comes to the Father except by me. Only believers have the privilege to call God my God. Paul was thankful because before he had to bring a sacrifice if he wanted to come before God. He was thankful because before he could never pray to God directly. He was thankful because God had saved him through Jesus Christ. He now has the privilege to draw near with confidence to the throne of grace and the privilege to cry, Abba, Father. Paul was also thankful because of the relationship he could have with other believers. There's just something wonderful to walk into another church and feel at home with family. When Lila and I did our two pulpit exchanges in America, we were welcomed with open arms. Even though they didn't know what they were getting, they still welcomed us. Same time I went to Eastern Europe. Not only did I not know them, I couldn't even speak their language. But what a wonderful privilege to have brothers and sisters all over the world. Some have experienced going to Kenya. Going to Kenya on a building site or going to coach young people football. Serving local believers and bringing the gospel to them. You've all experienced it. When you've gone on holiday, even down to the port, you didn't know anyone in the church, but you received a warm hand of fellowship. Paul didn't know anyone at Rome, but still he was thankful for them, his brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul was always thankful. He wrote this letter from Corinth, and at that time the Jews were plotting to kill him. He was on his way to Jerusalem, where he would be imprisoned for being a Christian, and still he was thankful as he wrote to the Romans. Some years later, when Paul was imprisoned in Rome, he was still thankful. From his prison, he wrote four epistles to the Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And they're actually called the prison letters. In each one of them, Paul gives thanks for the believers he's writing to. You remember, even when he was beaten and put into the inner cell of the prison in Philippi, he and Silas were thanking God and singing songs of praise. The reason Paul was thankful for the Roman Christians was their faith, which was being reported all over the world. From secular history, we learn that in AD 49, Emperor Claudius expelled Jews from Rome. He thought they were followers of some cult called Christus, a misspelling of Christ. Apparently the preaching of the believing Jews had caused trouble with the non-believing Jews, and the disturbance may threaten the peace in the city. But what a testimony that those Jews had faith and were not afraid to speak up, not only in Rome, but all over the world. But Paul wasn't only thankful for believing faith, he was also thankful for keeping faith. The believers in Rome had faith in God to keep them in that corrupt city, and their faith brought spiritual strength to keep on believing. Remember, the Christians lived in the shadow of the Colosseum, a lion's den, and yet they lived out their faith with courage and trust in God, even in the face of death. A thankful heart is still essential for Christians today. We may not face the gladiators or the lions, but the world's not a friendly place. The Christian who tries to serve God, whether it's in church or in the world, if they don't have a faithful heart or a thankful heart for all God is doing for them, they'll find service as a bind. No joy, no satisfaction. They don't feel blessed and even begrudge serving the Lord. And yet, Paul could always find reasons to be thankful, no matter what his situation. Superficial believers, those who say they're Christians, but have no fruit or proof of it, they're seldom satisfied or thankful, because their focus is on the God of this world. They seldom get the satisfaction that Christians have, because the devil doesn't give anyone reason to be thankful. All he brings is resentful heart and misery. Paul had a thankful spirit because he continually had his eyes on how he could serve and please God. And because he was always looking inward for what God was doing in his life, what he was doing in the lives of other believers, and how faith had advanced the gospel of God throughout the world. Of course, we have to ask ourselves, how thankful are we? How thankful are you for the Lord Jesus Christ, your Saviour and your salvation? How thankful are you that the Holy Spirit came alongside you one day or night and convicted you and saved you by the grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? How thankful are you that day by day the same Holy Spirit is not only with you but in you to keep and strengthen you in your faith, to teach you God's Word, instruct you in the way you should go in your Christian walk? Are you thankful for all the blessings God showers on you time and time again? Even when you've failed Him, when you've neglected Him, when you've sinned and turned away and fallen away, and still He loves you. How often are you thankful for family, natural and spiritual, brothers and sisters? How thankful are you for your friendships, for food, for money in your pocket? How often are you thankful for the grace of God? For without it, we would have nothing to be thankful for. When Paul served in the Spirit, he served with a concerned spirit. He said, verse 9, constantly remember you in all my prayers. Why would he if he wasn't concerned for them? Paul was thankful to God for all he had done for him as he preached the gospel in his missionary journeys. He was thankful that God was using him where he was in Corinth, where he wrote this letter. But he was also thankful for what God would use him and what he would use him for in the future. He expected to go to Rome someday, but not just yet. But he still had a concern for the Church of Rome. He wasn't concerned for them because they were his current converts, like the other churches he established. But he was concerned because they were his brothers and sisters in the Lord. He was concerned enough to pray for them constantly and at all times. Even strong, faithful Christians need the prayers of others. When Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, he wrote, "We constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith." In another letter he wrote to him, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances." When he wrote to the Ephesians, he exhorts them to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Even in his letter to the Romans, Chapter 15, he asked those Christians he hadn't met, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me." I believe one of God's greatest concerns was that people pray. Last Sunday, I preached, "I'm constantly praying and at all times." And I asked you to make an effort to come to the prayer meeting on Tuesday night. I have to admit, I was totally disappointed and discouraged when not one extra person turned up. Just the same faithful 16 people with a concern for the church. I wonder what Paul would write to this church. In all his prayers, Paul prayed that God would grant people, according to the riches of his God's glory, to be strengthened in power in man, in the inner man, that people would be strengthened in the Holy Spirit, that Christ would be at home in their heart, that they would be filled with God's love and be made perfect in His truth and likeness, that Christians might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul constantly prayed with spiritual concern for God's people, no matter where they are, whether he knew them or not. He prayed for individuals, for groups of believers, for people laboring for God, for people who need God's presence and help. And the reason for all his prayers was his concern for his brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe we'll see a few more this Tuesday night. Maybe their next reason will help you make up your mind. Verse 10 says, I pray that now at last by God's will the way may be open for me to come to you. Paul was a strong character. When he made up his mind, he followed it through. If Paul had decided to go to Rome at any time in his ministry, he would have achieved it. But he knew that would have been in his own strength, from his own desires. Instead, he made it to Rome at last by God's will, not from his own desires. And by doing it according to God's will, it showed that he had a humble spirit. Paul not only prayed for the spiritual well-being of the Roman church, but he was also eager to be used by God to answer that prayer according to the will of God. Very often God's answer to our prayers is, do it yourself. But it's easier to pray for 10 years and ask for someone else to do it. People are more willing to put money into a project than to make the witness themselves. There's a story about a man who hired a balloon to bombard his neighborhood with gospel tracts. Apart from the litter and the waste, he was prepared to go to great lengths to avoid personally confronting others with the gospel. Another man offered his pastor $25,000 to set up a sophisticated telephone answering service that would give the gospel message to anyone in his neighborhood who called in. The pastor said, keep your money and go and tell your neighbors yourself. It's easier to pray to God to use others rather than go yourself. But like Isaiah, when Paul heard the Lord's call for service or saw an opening for the gospel, he said, here am I, send me. We know the importance of praying for God's work. But the true measure of our concern for God's work is the desire and the willingness for him to use you and for you to get up and go. Like I said before, are you willing to be involved in reaching the lost in this area? More importantly, are you prepared to go to the neighbors of the new area when God takes us? Maybe that's what God's waiting for. Maybe he's waiting for that willingness of heart among the church before he takes us to the new site. Maybe it's because we're unwilling to pray and go. Are you concerned enough to go home this morning, search your hearts and ask God, what do you want me to do? And then tell him, here am I, use me. You may be thinking, I'd love to do that, but I'm not gifted. I'm too shy. I'm too old. I don't know how. When Jesus was on earth, he didn't start a mega church. He didn't start a Bible college. He didn't train ministers or missionaries. He took 12 ignorant fishermen and he trained them to be apostles, people who would go. His teaching wasn't done in a Bible college. It was more often took place in an isolated town or village, on mountainsides and riverbanks. He didn't raise large sums of money or attempt to use the influence of important people to his advantage. Jesus was simply concerned to do his Father's will in his Father's way and in his Father's time. And the 12 men he chose were people just like you and me. Will you be willing to say, I want to do your will, Lord. Here am I. Send me. In verse 11, Paul said, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. Many thousands of people have traveled to Rome to walk along the Appian Way and come to the Roman Forum, where they're glad. They didn't come to the Roman Forum, honestly. They came to the Roman Forum where the gladiator races took place. And then on to the Colosseum where more gladiator events took place, even the torture and death of Christians. But Paul didn't want to go there as a tourist. He wanted to give himself to the saints in Rome. He wanted to go in God's will and share the gospel with them. We all know it's better to give than receive, but to give and keep on giving needs a giving spirit. If a Christian considers a service to God as a means of getting appreciation or even personal satisfaction, he's going to be disappointed. But the Christian who focuses on giving for the joy of giving will always be rewarded. Paul's goal in serving was to present everyone fully matured in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he wrote, "We cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives as well." The reason Paul had a giving heart is usually why others do, is love, genuine love. Paul was concerned for the physical wear of the Roman believers, whom he loved. And as a result, he had a burden for their spiritual well-being. He longed to see them, to impart to them some spiritual gift to make you strong. Now, he's not talking about the gifts of the Spirit in chapter 12, like tongues and healing and all those other great gifts. Those gifts are in the benefit of the Holy Spirit. No man can pass them on. Paul was speaking of spiritual gift in its broadest sense. Spiritual teaching. Didn't want to tickle their ears or satisfy their religious curiosity. He wanted his spiritual gift to establish them in Christ. Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Paul wanted to give because he loved. Even though he didn't know them, he loved them. It's wonderful that in Christians there's an inbuilt Holy Spirit love for the saints. We go on holiday, at home or abroad, and we visit another church, and there's that feeling of warmth, a feeling of belonging as you walk through the door, because we're family. And there's that filial love to and from other believers. Now, the way it first reads, Paul is lording it over the poor Roman church that they needed his help, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. But then he goes on to explain why he might be strengthened by mutual encouragement from each other. Verse 12, that is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Paul wanted to visit them for his benefit as well as theirs. Paul was a highly gifted man. He received the truth from God himself. And yet he never thought he was above being spiritually edified by other believers. He truly thanked, concerned, willing, and he truly had a thankful, concerned, willing, and giving spirit, and a humble spirit. The person with that sort of spirit never has a spirit of spiritual superiority, never lords it over his brothers and sisters. John Calvin, in his commentary on this passage, said this: notice how modestly he expresses what he feels by not refusing to seek strengthening from inexperienced beginners. He means what he says, for there is none so void of gifts in the Church of Christ who cannot in some measure contribute to our spiritual progress. Ill will and pride, however, prevent our deriving such benefit from one another. Peter warns elders not to lord it over the flock given to their care. Rather, they are to be an example. An elder in Bridgenorth told me, a pastor is to lead the flock from the front, but it's the elder's place to bring up the rear, making sure the flock are okay. That's what you get. That's where you get all the muck the sheep leave behind. It's where you get the swirling dust that's blowing up in your face as an elder. Being an elder is a privileged position, but it's also a humbling place to be. Then Peter went on to say, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders, All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. In other words, there's no one above another. We have different gifts, we have different callings, but we are all sinners saved by grace, and no one should try to be better than anyone else. And if you are, you need to learn to humble yourselves under the hand of God. It's sad that so many leaders in the church think they're above learning for or being helped by younger or less experienced believers. And just as sad, the younger or less experienced believers are made to feel that they have nothing to offer their leaders. I hope I'm not seen like that. I need your help, your support, your prayers, your encouragement every day, just as much as I needed it when I came here in fear and trembling. So please, don't stop praying for me. I need your prayers. William Carey, the great missionary to India, was about to board a ship that would take him to begin a service in India. His friends came to say farewell and asked him if he really wanted to go through with his plans. It's amazing how many people are always ready to pour water on the call of God on others, no matter how big or small the call. The church has always been full of people who criticize, but is often short of people willing to be used by God to solve the problems. Here am I, Lord, send me. Carey's friends questioned him, but his answer was to ask for their support in prayer, whatever he was doing and wherever he was doing it. He said to have replied, "I will go down into the pit of hell itself if you will hold the rope." There's not one of us here who cannot be helped by each other. No matter who we are in the church, we're still no better than the other.